Good morning, Grace Point. So glad to have you here on Easter Sunday morning. Ryan already said it, but I get to say it too. So what happens if I say He is risen? All right, that's wonderful. I'm so glad that you're here. You know, because it's second service, and I'm not actually being recorded. I'm being recorded. I'm not being filmed. I thought I would get you guys involved in this just to get you kind of like loosened up a little bit. So Easter has sort of become a confectioner holiday. You know what I'm talking about? Like Valentine's Day, it's all about like the chocolates and all that kind of stuff. And then Christmas, it's all about the chocolates. And Easter now, right? You know what I'm saying? What's your favorite candy on Easter? Anyone dare to shout out they have a favorite Easter candy? Caramel eggs? Yeah, all right. Who else? Somebody else didn't raise their hand. Oh, it's Josh. Yeah. Black, what? Licorice? You are a black licorice fan as well? You and Derek Matthews, I'll have to remember that. Black licorice, right. Anyone else have a favorite that only comes out like at Easter?
Reese's eggs.
All right, yeah, they don't come out in egg form. They come out in tree form and heart form and whatever form, right? Yeah. What, the Peeps?
No,
not Peeps.
Marshmallow
bunnies covered in chocolate. So much better than Peeps, right? Yeah, because Peeps are like just sugar with sugar on it, right? And like you could put it in a microwave and it would explode. It would be really cool. Yeah, so I used to love those Cadbury cream eggs, you know, because they have all kinds of goop in them. But now my favorite is the thing, they're just called Cadbury eggs. It's just chocolate with like a thicker shell. Yes. They're your favorite? See, you and I, right here. We need to, like, oust Josh with that whole black licorice thing. Yeah, right. Get rid of that. Well, listen, thanks for sharing. Today, we are here. We are talking about the resurrection. I love this Sunday because every resurrection Sunday, what we do is we sing songs. We repeat the story of what happened with Jesus multiple times. We sang it with our music. I requested that last song. I just love that song so much because it's the story of the resurrection and what happened and how Jesus' resurrection has brought hope and transformation to millions of people. So before I start today, I want to read just a section and talk about it before I really tell you what the whole sermon is about. I just want to read a portion of what Luke's gospel talks about when he talks about his account of the resurrection. So let me read this. This is in Luke 24. It says, "Now on the first day of the week, very early in the morning, they and certain other women with them came to the tomb bringing the spices which they had prepared. But they found the stone rolled away from the tomb. And they went in and did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. And it happened that as they were greatly perplexed about this, that behold, two men stood by them in shining garments. Then as they were afraid and bowed their faces to the earth, they said to them, 'Why do you seek the living among the dead? He is not here, but is risen. Remember how he spoke to you when he was still in Galilee, saying, "The Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified, and the third day rise again."' And they remembered his words. And then they returned from the tomb, and they told these things to the 11 and to all the rest. And it was Mary Magdalene, Joanna, Mary the mother of James, and the other women with them who told these things to the apostles. And their words seemed to them like idle tales, and they did not believe them. But Peter arose and he ran to the tomb. And stooping down, he saw the linen cloths lying by themselves. And he departed, marveling to himself at what had happened." Listen, I believe that when we take time and we read the scripture, that it has an opportunity to transform our lives. And one of the things I tell everyone when they come to Grace Point, and maybe this is you for the very first time, the reason why I am here, the reason why we do what we do is we just want to inspire you to follow Jesus and help you take whatever your next step is in your spiritual journey. And as we look at this, the events that happened that day. This is just a small portion of everything that happened with the resurrection. Luke 24 actually has three different segments. We just read the morning segment, but there's also an afternoon and, you know, later segment, and then an evening segment as well of different things that happen. And what we just read, I find the details are so interesting. But the first thing you need to know is something we need to kind of bring into this. And it's not written here, but if you were reading through Luke, you would have heard it a number of times. And that's the fact that Jesus told his disciples many times that he was going to be betrayed, he was going to be killed, he was going to be buried, and he was going to rise again on the third day. He told them this. He told them it multiple times. And in fact, in Matthew's gospel, Matthew writes down that the Jewish religious leaders who killed Jesus, they remembered that Jesus said he would rise again on the third day. It wasn't just that Jesus told them this in private, whispered in their ears. It was proclaimed publicly. And they said, listen, we heard that he said he's going to raise from the dead on the third day. So we need help. And they go to Pilate. Will you let us set a guard over this tomb? And he says, you have a guard. They took a guard. And I don't know if a guard actually means just one guard or if it's like a term that means multiple people. There's arguments both ways. But they took a Roman seal and they sealed the tomb. And of course, if anybody was to break a seal of Rome unauthorized, that meant that they would be put to death. And so they heard that Jesus claimed he would rise again on the third day, and they wanted to do anything that they could to stop that from happening. But the disciples, they didn't remember. They didn't expect a resurrection. They weren't sitting there hoping for a resurrection. This was not in their mind at all. Matter of fact, the angels, what we read, the angels who met the women, they had to remind them. And only after the angel spoke to them did they remember. And then, can you imagine how these women felt? These five or so women, they heard this, they just experienced it. They come back and they tell the disciples. And what's the response of the 11 disciples that are left there? They don't believe them. This is kind of like, ladies, when you're driving your car. And you come back and you have a problem with your car, and you come back to your husband and you say, honey, there's an issue with the car. It's making the ka-chicka-chicka-chicka sound. And he's like, oh, it's nothing. It's all in your head. And you're like, what? Like, that's how these women are thinking. They don't believe them. And they thought these ladies were making it up. Idle tales. Empty tales. But there was enough of that in that message that it made Peter think, I need to go. I need to go to the tomb. And so Peter, he ran to the tomb to see what happened. And actually, if you read John's gospel, John mentions that John went as well. So John and Peter both went to the tomb. And when they came and they saw the empty tomb, and what they saw was that the head wrappings were separate from all of the body wrappings. Okay, so there was a head wrapping that went around the head, but there were strips of cloth, it says, that went around the body. And they're all separated in a different place. You've got this thing folded right here, and then you have strips and stuff everywhere there in a section. And what it says is that the body was gone. And this is, I heard a preacher say this once and I thought it was a really good statement. When they came to the tomb, nobody expected no body. That's a good way to remember what the resurrection's about. Nobody expected no body. The grave clothes, they're left behind. Two different sections right there. And Peter comes in and he's like, wait a minute, these clothes are here. And yet there was a soldier. And the soldier's not there. And the tomb was sealed with a giant stone. And the women said that the stone was rolled away. We read one of the other accounts that the women, they're just thinking so much that, well, we've got to come and we've got to put the burial spices and everything on it traditionally. And as they're approaching, they're saying, oh no, what are we going to do about removing the stone? And there were five women. And the five of them would not have been able to roll the stone back. They knew that they didn't have the power or the strength to move the stone. So this is all of these things. Peter is looking at this and he's thinking about this. And the woman said the stone was rolled away and the angels told him that he rose again. And then he's thinking, okay, wait a minute. Why are the clothes here and what does that mean? What if somebody stole the body? No, somebody couldn't have stolen the body. Because who comes to steal a body or to steal a corpse and unwraps the corpse and in such a way that it's in two different ways, so it doesn't look like it's unwrapped like that, but takes the body out naked to come and run away with a naked body? I mean, that would look a little weird, wouldn't it? Who's going to do? I mean, of course, anybody running away with a body, it's going to look weird. But with a naked body, I mean, come on, with a dead, naked body that had been crucified and is just mangled. And so he's like, nobody would have come and stolen the body. And so he walks away. He's marveling. He's wondering what happened. And then later that day, Jesus appears to Peter. And everything that Peter had gone through, the torment, everything like that, Peter believes. And Jesus' resurrection has just now changed everything in Peter's life. I mean, yeah, Peter, his life was changed already from following Jesus, but after his death, it was just a ruin. It was just despair, and now his life has been changed dramatically all over again because of Jesus. Now, this is what I want you to walk away with today. I hope this is the one thing that I hope that you, when you leave this room, this is what you remember, is that the resurrection is the most important and the most life transforming thing that God has done in all of creation. It's the most life transforming thing, and it has the power to transform people today. It has the power to transform you today. So this is what I hope that you walk away with. This one event, it's what holds every church together. It's the event that holds every Christian. It holds all of Christianity together. This one event has changed the lives of atheists. It's the centerpiece of the faith and of our hope. And the Apostle Paul, he came to one concluding truth as he spoke about the importance of the resurrection. And this is what he said when he wrote to the church in Corinth. He said this: if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile and you're still in your sins. Everything I believe as a Christian depends on the resurrection. Without it, you cannot be made right with God. If the resurrection didn't happen, then what Jesus taught doesn't really matter anymore. I mean, Jesus, he taught a number of wonderful things, but he also said things. He claimed to be, he says, I'm the way, the truth, the life. No one comes to the Father but by me. He claimed, I'm the one who can give you abundant life. I'm the only one that can give you this kind of abundant spiritual life. So many times he taught this. When he taught, he didn't claim, oh, I'm a prophet or I'm somebody who's just conveying truth from God. He claimed to be the truth of God. He claimed to be so close with God that he and the Father were one. He claimed to be the Messiah. He claimed to be the Son of God. He claimed that he was equal with God the Father. People continually, they heard what he said, and the religious leaders, they tried to kill him multiple times. They said, because you are making yourself out to be God. That's what they understood Jesus to say. And Jesus never said, no, I'm not. He said, this is exactly who I am. You understand rightly. But here's the thing. With everything that Jesus taught, I want you just to imagine it like it's a gift box. Everything that Jesus taught, it's not just in the gift box, it is the box itself. And what he did is he took a bow, and as he wrapped up this box, he tied up all of his teaching with this statement saying that he would be killed, he would be buried, and he would rise again on the third day. And the whole idea is this: if he didn't rise from the dead, then everything in the box, you might as well just chuck it out. Because it all depends on the resurrection. Without the resurrection, none of anything that Jesus said matters at all. Matter of fact, before anybody could witness an empty tomb, there needed to be a used and empty cross. there was something that Jesus needed to achieve in his death. This is why Paul said what he said. In fact, you know, the central icon behind Jesus' death is it's a cross. We see crosses in churches. Some of you have maybe a cross around your neck or something like that. I have on my wedding band, I have an emblem of a cross on my wedding band. But it's the central icon behind his death. And Jesus made this statement, and Mark recorded it. He said, "For even the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many." He claimed that his life would pay for the sins of many. That was one of his teachings. That's one of the things in the box. He claimed that his life would pay for the sins of many. But let me just ask a question. How would we know that he successfully paid for sins? How would we know that that's accepted by God, that his payment is accepted by God? And the resurrection proves that when he died for the sins of others to make atonement, that he was successful. That's what the resurrection tells us. After Jesus' death, what we find out is that the scriptures say that death couldn't hold him. Death couldn't keep Jesus within its realm of death because he had no sin. We read that the wages of sin is death. This is why everybody who we know, people who are older than us, this is why all of us will die. It's because we have sin. It's because we have sin in our hearts, because we have sinned. We've done things that are embarrassing and shameful and that we regret and we know. And there are things that have separated us from God himself. But see, Jesus came to deal with that. And through his death, death could not hold him. And the reason why is because he lived a life completely without sin. And if the wages of sin is death, well, what happens for a life with no sin in it? Person who never sinned, who comes along paying the death penalty for others who never committed sin. Well, death can't hold him. Death can't hold such a person. So the resurrection is proof that the payment was paid in full. It was received by God. It's a receipt. It's a receipt. So let me just ask you, how many of you here today have a membership to Sam's Club? Raise your hand if you have a membership to Sam's Club. You go to Sam's Club. You know what that's like. Okay, how many of you betrayed Sam's Club and instead you went to BJ's? The new BJ's? Yeah, some of you betrayers are in here as well. Okay, I happen to be both. I got one of both because of the gas. Cheap gas, right? Okay, so here's the thing. In Sam's Club, you go shopping around and you throw all the stuff in your cart and then you go to the place to pay and whether you do the instant card on your phone or you go, however you do it, when you walk out as you're ready to leave the doors, there is a woman who stands there. I'm told her name is Barbara. She has a German accent. And as she sees you coming, she gives you the eye. And she says to you, "We cannot let you leave unless we see what is on your receipt." She's got a gun. She is not going to let you out with that cart. And if you're like me, what I do is I go and I flip my card and I do the whole thing and then I get the receipt and automatically into my brain, I stick it in my wallet and I put it and I'm going along and then I see Bar and oh no, I got to pull that out. You know, I'm trying to show it to her because I don't know what's going to happen if I try to get out without a receipt, right? But see, when you show the receipt, it's proof of purchase. It's proof of purchase that what you just got, you paid for, you bought it, you scanned it, all of that. They just want proof that you paid for it. The resurrection of Jesus Christ is proof of purchase. That God the Father received Jesus' payment. And if you believe in Jesus, his death, burial, and resurrection for you because of your sins, you can have forgiveness for your sins. This is why Paul said, if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile and you're still in your sins. No proof of purchase. There's no resurrection. But if Christ has been raised, our faith is validated and it is proof that sin has been paid for. And that's why Paul says, in fact, Christ has been raised from the dead. He's the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. The resurrection, it means Not just that you were, that it was paid for. It also means there's more to come. There's more to come. He uses the term first fruits. We don't use this. We're not an agricultural area. And even in agricultural areas today, I don't think that people use the term first fruits. But when you bring the first of your produce, and they would bring that, and they bring an offering of the first fruits to God, and they would say, this is the first of it, but there's more to come. And the idea that Jesus Christ rising from the grave, that He is the first fruits. And guess what? There is more to come. There's more blessings because of what Jesus did, and there's more people who will be raised from the grave because of what Jesus did. It means death isn't the end for those who have placed their trust in Him to save them from their sin. Death isn't the end. It's not. It can't be. And it's unfortunate that for some people, for so many people, the resurrection only gets pulled out once a year, every Easter. They pull out the resurrection and they celebrate it for a day, and then they take it and they put it back in the drawer and they close it up and they wait till the next year. That's just so unfortunate. If the resurrection is true, we ought to be thinking about it all year long, just like the early church did, the early Christians did, because they came together the first Sunday, the first day of the week on Sunday, every week, and the primary thing on their minds was the resurrection. They weren't thinking, oh, we just need to have church. They were thinking, we're coming together because the resurrection has changed our lives. And it makes everything that we've been taught and everything that we read in the Scripture, it makes sense. It pulls it together. And we understand that God loves us in such a way. How could He love us? How could He love me? And they come together and they weep with joy as they sing songs of praise. And see, this is what we're meant to do. Because the resurrection, it didn't just impact the past. It's something that's still transforming lives today. And I know that there are many people who are skeptical about Christianity. And they don't realize that the Christian faith, it doesn't rest on the rules, the things that we're supposed to do, or the mode of operation, or you know, getting baptized or something like that. That Christianity, the thing that is central about it is our faith rests on the resurrection of Jesus. If you took away the resurrection of Jesus Christ, we wouldn't be meeting here. We would have no need to meet here. We would have such big problems. And see, here's the thing. If you're skeptical and you may be here today, I'm glad that you're here. And I've got good news for you if you're looking for the truth. Because there are many people who have taken the evidence and they have been atheists. They have been just not just skeptical. They have said, this is not true and I want to prove that it's not true. And there's so many who have come and they've looked at the evidence and they've said, I'm going to disprove this. And the more that they look at, the more they look at, and they're convinced, like, wait a minute, it's true. And then they become believers themselves. And they've even, many of them have written books because they were convinced that it is true after weighing the evidence. And there are so many evidences that prove that tell us that the resurrection is true. And we could look at so many of them. But today, there's just one thing. There's just one thing I just want to highlight. I want to look at one thing to do with you today. And that's this. It's the way that the resurrection transforms lives. It's the way that the resurrection transforms. It transformed the disciples' lives, transformed the lives of people in the early church, and it still is transforming lives today. So that's what I want to look at today is how the resurrection transforms. You guys ever seen some of those before and after commercials? You know what I'm talking about. On TV, lots of times it's a split screen and it shows somebody who joined this weight loss program. And the person beforehand, first thing that they do is, I'm sure the makeup artists come out and they pull their hair down and make them look really bad. And they say, okay, make sure you're frowning. You're like this. And they're pasty white. They've been living in Binghamton for 10 years. And so they're pasty white and they look terrible. And it's like, okay, stick your gut out, have poor posture. And they're just like, And then the next picture, you know, they've been in the Bahamas for weeks, and they're tan, and they're smiling, and they got their hair done professionally, and they're like, you know, and they look like this, and you can tell, and there's this before and after, and there's this something, there's a, you know, I don't know. It's definitely a manufactured thing. Or maybe it's, my other one is, my favorite is this, that like the male pattern baldness, like they're like, you know, the before and after, like if you buy this can of spray paint, you just spray it right on there. And sure enough, like, looks like no more, you know? And I've been wanting to do this with my kids for a while, but they're not bald yet, so I can't try that. But, you know, one of the things that I have actually done is I saw this once, the boxes, like, for beards. So my beard, this is like 20 years ago, my beard started to get a little bit gray. So I bought this stuff, and you're supposed to, like, brush it in, you know? And so I kept brushing it. How does it look? It's looking good, right? Yeah, it's not supposed to be this color. Come on. Come on, like my kids back there. They're so anyway, you know, you look at the before and the after pictures. And yes, sure, some of the products and some of the things that they work and they want to show a difference to say, hey, we can help you with something. But let me just say this. When you look at the before and the after pictures of the disciples, you look at the before and the after of the disciples who are also called apostles. There is no doubt that the lives of these men and women were drastically changed. Just drastically. Peter is a great example. Okay, so one moment, Peter tells Jesus. Jesus says, who do people say that I am? Who do you say that I am? And Peter says, you are the Messiah. You're the Christ. Christ and Messiah, same thing. Christ is just the Greek word. Messiah is the Hebrew word. He says, you're the Christ. You're the Son of the living God. This is what Peter says. And Jesus says, yes, God is the Father has revealed this to you. And then not probably just a couple of minutes later, Jesus says, listen, I'm going to go to Jerusalem. I'm going to be betrayed. The elders are going to kill me. I'm going to be buried and then I'm going to rise again on the third day. And Peter says, no, you're not. No, you're not. You are wrong, Jesus. Think of the audacity of a guy that will tell Jesus that he's wrong and be totally wrong in doing that. That Jesus actually, if you read that, it's just as scary that Jesus says, get behind me, Satan. I'm just saying that's scary when that happens, right? But Peter is this guy who he makes all of these claims and all this like, okay, how about this? The night of the Last Supper, Jesus mentions that he's going to be betrayed. And as they're going around the room, everybody's saying, I would never. And Peter says, I would never, ever, ever, ever betray you, Jesus. I would never forsake you. I could never do it. I will never disown you. And Jesus says, listen, Peter, before the rooster crows twice, you will have denied me three times. And what's interesting is we're given a detailed account about what finally led Peter to disown Jesus, to forsake Jesus. And it wasn't an army. It wasn't torture. It's interesting because all it took was a little servant girl. I mean, one person came to him and said to Peter, aren't you one of those? And he, no, I'm not. And a second person comes along and says, hey, don't I recognize, weren't you with that Jesus? No. And then a little servant girl comes out and I like to think of her as having pigtails and freckles. And hey, weren't you with Jesus? And Peter calls down curses, says, I swear and I curse, I don't know him at all. How dare you do all of that? And this is Peter. He's afraid of a little servant girl with pigtails and freckles. But after the resurrection, you look at Peter's life and he's transformed. After seeing Jesus alive again, he's got this conviction full of immovable certainty. And he's the first to come before the Jerusalem crowd. And he tells them, he says, God has made Jesus both Lord and Christ. That he is the Messiah. Later, he and John are coming and they go into the temple. And before the entrance of the temple there's a man who's paralyzed. And he's right there because this is the place where you go if you're paralyzed and you're looking for money. And he walks up and Peter says, I don't have any money for you. But he reaches down and he says, but I'll tell you what, this is what I have. Stand up and walk. And he lifts him up. And this paralyzed man stands up, praises God. I mean, it's just, he's probably jumping and twirling. He's probably doing ballet moves that nobody's ever seen before. And everybody comes around and they start to look at this man and they come to go to Peter and John. And what's really interesting about this is this crowd gathers together and Peter begins to talk to them. He focuses not on the healing. He focuses on the resurrection of Jesus Christ. He says, you see this, but let me tell you how this happened. It's through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And then he gives them 3 points about them and about what happened. And he says this in Acts 3:15. You killed the author of life, he says to them, whom God raised from the dead. And to this we are witnesses. He says 3 things. You killed him. God raised him. We saw him. We cannot deny what we've seen. And see, for the rest of Peter's life, this is his message. This is who Peter is. He has to talk about it. This is what he does. He tells people Jesus is the Son of God. And he talks about the power of the resurrection. And everything that he does, he says, the power of the resurrection is that it can save you from your sins when you put your trust in Jesus Christ. Now, how would people know? How would Peter know this? Peter knows this because he saw Jesus alive after he'd been dead and buried for 3 days. In fact, tradition tells us about Peter that he was crucified as well, but that he was crucified upside down. And the reason why he was crucified is because he would not recant in saying that Jesus Christ was crucified and buried. And on the 3rd day, he rose again and I saw him. He wouldn't stop talking about that. And so they said, well, we're going to kill you. And here's a man who was afraid of a little girl with pigtails before. Just that somebody might come after him or whatever. And here in the face of crucifixion, no, certain death. And he says, I will not deny him. That is the kind of transformation that happens from the resurrection. Another example of someone transformed would be the man who I quote and I read all the time in the New Testament. It's the Apostle Paul. But before he was Paul, his name was Saul. Saul was a Jewish theologian. He was also called a Pharisee. One of the tests of being a Pharisee is you had to know the Jewish scriptures really, really well. And what I mean by that is you had to know them all. You had to have them memorized. And one of the tests that they would do is they would bring out a scroll. They wouldn't tell you what scroll it was. And they could read a section of the scroll. Someone would read. And then you had to be able to quote the passage before that and the passage after that. And then they would know, oh, he's got it memorized. He understands it. He knows the before. He knows the after. All that. So Saul knew the scriptures. He knew the entire scripture well. And so then when Saul heard the claim that Jesus was the Messiah, he thought, well, this is crazy. This is absolutely crazy. And so did most of the other Jewish, you know, religious leaders at the time. The reason why, or at least one reason why, would be because the term Messiah meant anointed one. Okay? Christ means anointed one. But it doesn't just mean anointed one. What it means is that this is the person that is chosen and loved by God. This is the Messiah is the person who is chosen, who is loved by God. Whoever the Messiah is, he would be blessed by God. God would support him. He would bless him. He would be with him. But see, this Jesus Christ, he was crucified. He was hung on a tree. And see, both Jews and Romans looked at anybody who was hung on a tree as cursed from God. The Romans, they had a law that if you were a Roman citizen, you could not be crucified. You would be killed in a different way, even if you were a mass murderer, but you could not be crucified. Crucifixion was reserved only for the lowest of the low to hang somebody on a tree like that. For the Jews to be hung on a tree, they just went with the Old Testament scripture. Deuteronomy 21:23 says, cursed is any man who is hung on a tree. And so Saul knows this, and he's thinking, how could he be the Messiah? He's cursed. He's not blessed by God. He's cursed. And then also, when Jesus was dying, didn't he say something like, my God, why have you forsaken me? I mean, if God abandoned him, how could he therefore be the Messiah? God wouldn't abandon the Messiah. He would bless the Messiah. God wouldn't curse the Messiah. He would completely bless and love and be with the Messiah. And their conclusion was, Jesus couldn't be the Messiah because He was cursed and He was abandoned. Those are two facts that they knew about who Jesus was. What kind of salvation could a man who was cursed and abandoned bring to other people? And see, this is what Saul believed. In fact, he thought that the people who were the disciples of Jesus, he thought that they were crazy too. In fact, he didn't just think they were crazy, he thought they were dangerous. And so he continually made threats of murder to them. In fact, he would get letters, authorization to go and get people to find men and women who were followers of Jesus, believing that He's the Messiah, to grab them, arrest them, put them in jail, take them to Jerusalem, put them on trial, so that they could kill them. So they could put this scourge off of the earth. Get rid of these whack jobs that are saying all this stuff that is not true about Jesus being this Messiah. And he continually threatened and made threats of murder. And everybody was afraid of him. And then one day when he was ready to do this and go to Damascus to do it, in Acts 9 it says this. Now as he went on his way, he approached Damascus and suddenly a light from heaven shone around him. And falling to the ground, he heard a voice saying to him, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? And he said, Who are you, Lord? And he said, I am Jesus who you are persecuting. On the road to Damascus, Saul met the risen Christ. And the divine glory is shining all around him. And he falls to the ground. He says, Who are you, Lord? And Jesus says, I'm Jesus, the one you're persecuting. And he's struck blind. And he can't see. And he's told, go wait into the city until somebody comes comes to meet you and talk with you, gives you further instructions. And so for 3 days, he waits in Damascus, blind, and until he's healed. And after Saul is healed, he went out preaching and teaching that Jesus was the Son of God, the Messiah. Everything that the law, the prophets, and the writings pointed to is Jesus Christ. Now, what happened to change Saul so dramatically? In fact, later we find out that God changes his name from Saul to Paul because he's a totally different character. Here's the thing. When you correctly understand Jesus' resurrection, it helps you understand what God was doing all through history. When you correctly understand that Jesus raised from the dead, you can go all the way back to Adam and Eve and you see all the stuff that happened then, and you could read all that has come to today from the time of the first sin of eating the forbidden fruit all the way up to today. And you can now make sense of what God is doing in the midst of all the things that are going on. For 3 days, Paul is blind. And because he trapped the scriptures in his brain, he knew them all. And so now he's taking what he had memorized and he is meditating on them. He is thinking. He's thinking about what happened, how he encountered Jesus. And for the very first time, he began to understand what the scriptures were really about. Because just think about it. He's thinking. Jesus was risen from the dead. I saw him and I talked to him. So that must mean that God vindicated Jesus and blessed him and was with him. But what was he doing being crucified? Why was he abandoned on the cross? And he's trying to make sense of this because I saw him. He raised from the grave. And then he's thinking, well, he couldn't have been cursed. He couldn't have been abandoned for his own sins. And then it hits him. It must have been for someone else. It must have been for us. And Paul begins to understand. And I don't know, it doesn't say this in the scripture, but because of what we read about Paul and the things that he wrote, the things that he taught, he probably worked his way through the Old Testament. He's probably going through the books of the Old Testament, through Genesis and Exodus and places like Isaiah. Isaiah, where you have in the first half of the book, it's all about this really strong, kingly figure who leads in strength. But then you get to the second half of Isaiah, where instead of a strong, kingly figure, what you've got is a suffering servant who suffers for the sins of his people. And he's thinking, okay, wait a minute, how could this both be the same person? And then as he thinks about it, he's like, oh, it's Jesus. It was Jesus who was the suffering servant who died for the sins of his people. And now he's the resurrected Lord. He understands. He gets it. And he must have thought through other things like the sacrificial system and the temple and the tabernacle and all of that. And all of the sacrifices and the animals that were meant to be slain, this idea of atonement. And here he is thinking, wait a minute, how can the blood of bulls and goats take away sin? How could they take away sin? They can't. I mean, these are animals, all of these animals and doves and all of this stuff. And yet sin, this is people who sin. It's not a bull. And so this atonement, we kept having to do atonement over and over and over again. And how could they do that? And then they can't take away sin. And maybe they weren't meant to take away sin. Maybe they were meant to point to someone. And then all of a sudden, oh, it's Jesus. They were all pointing to Jesus. And he's getting it. And then he gets to Ezekiel and Jeremiah when they start talking about how God emphasized that he would create a new covenant. He would make a new covenant with his people and the Spirit of God would indwell people and they would know God personally and there would be no more need for a temple. There would be no more need for priests and all that, for sacrifices or any of that anymore. And so Paul's thinking like, how could that be? And then he's got to come to the conclusion, oh, it's Jesus. Jesus is the one who ended all of the sacrifices. Jesus is the one who gave us a new covenant, who opened the way for us to have a new relationship with God. He gets to Zechariah where Zechariah says they will look upon the one whom they've pierced and mourn for him as one who mourns for a lost son. And he begins to realize this is Jesus. He looks at the promises to Abraham where God said, listen, Abraham, through your seed, all the nations will be blessed. And he's thinking, well, how could that be? Who is this promised seed? Who is the promised seed? And then he comes to it. It's Jesus. It's been Jesus all along. And Paul has been expecting the strong Messiah to come for the strong. He thought this would be a military leader. He would come deliver the nation of Israel away from all of the enemies of the nation. This guy would be strong and virtuous. He would lead strong and virtuous people against all the enemies of God and in strength. And then he would reward people with salvation. But when he saw Jesus risen from the dead, he reevaluated everything. He reevaluated it all from the vantage point of the resurrection. And when he reconsidered it all, the Bible began to come together and to make sense. It's a weak Messiah who would come in weakness. And he would go to the cross and he would do it as our substitute in our place, taking our sins upon himself. And he did this so that the weak, any weak who comes to God and they are humble and they say, I need grace, that God would give it to them. That God could freely give that person salvation for trusting in Jesus Christ. That God would do that. And Paul realized that the resurrection was the key to understanding all the scriptures. It all holds together in the resurrection of Jesus Christ. This is why Jesus said to the religious leaders, he said in his day, you search the scripture because you think that in them you have eternal life. And it is they that witness about me. That's what Jesus said. All of them, they witness about him. Let me give you one more example quickly of the resurrection, how the resurrection transformed people. This is in Acts chapter 4, talking about the early church. And it says, now the number of those who believed were of one heart and soul. And no one said that any of the things that belonged to him was his own, but they had everything in common. And with great power, the apostles were giving their testimony to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. There it is. And great grace was upon them all. And there was not a needy person among them, for as many as were owners of lands or of houses sold them and brought the proceeds of what was sold and laid it at the apostles' feet. And it was distributed to each as any had need. So at this point, the church has at least maybe more than 5,000 people in Jerusalem right now. And what we see is out of the 5,000 plus people, there are no needy. There are no people that are needy among them. It's not communism. It's not socialism. The people still own their possessions. But see, what they did is they held them loosely. They held it loosely and they shared willingly. And they even pooled their resources together. They even sold land to provide for the needy. And notice, when they took the proceeds of the land, it says that they laid them at the apostles' feet to do whatever the apostles said that they wanted to do with them. They didn't earmark it and say, well, this has to be used for this. They didn't stipulate and say, well, you can use it as long as you do this. You know, if you find a matching grant for this, then you can use this for whatever. But this is what the early church community looked like. This was the practice of the early church. Now, what empowered this generosity and this togetherness? And it's clear because it says it right there. It says it right there in the orange. It was the resurrection. It was that they believed in the resurrection. When you believe in life after death, it changes your perspective on wealth and on community and on love. You understand love differently. You understand your wealth is given you for it with a higher purpose, because it's not just this life, grab what you can get. You understand that there's community and there's a meaning in just these good, strong relationships. And see, if you're a Christian, this life that we have following Christ, it's meant to be lived in community. I'm not an isolated, you know, lone spiritual person. You are not meant to be lone, isolated spiritual people. We are meant to be a community, a church that comes together. We're meant to do this. We're meant to do life together because we've been raised with Christ. We've been identified with Him. And belief in the resurrection of Jesus Christ, it didn't just transform Peter. It didn't just transform Paul. It didn't just transform the early church. But it transforms our lives. It transforms people today. And this is why the message of the resurrection in Jesus, it's the strongest message of hope available today. I don't know where you are and what you're going through. And some of you may be going through really hard times. And for that, boy, I'd love to pray with you about that. But let me tell you this. The strongest message of hope that you could ever receive to help you, it's the message of the resurrection. Because when a person trusts the gospel that Jesus died for our sins, according to the scriptures, He was buried, and then He rose again from the grave on the third day, just like the scriptures said, when a person believes that, it imparts new life to them, new hope. It infuses hope. It says, if any man is in Christ, they become a new creation. Old things are passed away. Everything becomes new. You have new life. It is the greatest message of hope that you could find anywhere. And yes, it may mean that you might be persecuted because of what you believe. Peter was. Paul was. People in the early church were. It may mean that because if you start following Jesus and you love and you tell people about the resurrection, people might look at you weird and think that you're a weirdo. And they might even disown you. You may have family members that say, we don't want to spend time with you if you're going to have that message. There are people who have family members that say, if you believe that, we're going to hire a hitman to come out and come against you. So it doesn't mean that everything's always just, you know, peachy keen or anything like that. But I will tell you this. The gift of salvation today, it's not just some consolation prize. It's not. It's not just a free ticket that one day when you die that you get out of hell. What a wonderful thing. I'm not putting that down. But it's not just a consolation prize. You don't just receive forgiveness. We talked about that. You receive forgiveness. You don't just have a common community. You see that we're meant to be a church of common community, coming together, common belief. You don't just get a clean slate where it says no condemnation and all your sins now have been cleansed and you don't have them held against you anymore. You don't just have access to help through prayer where you can pray and say, God, please help me for what I need help with. You have the very life of God infused in you. There is no greater help than that. There is no greater hope than that. You have His promises to hold on to. And the future that Jesus offers because of the resurrection, it's a future, yes, of a new heavens and a new earth. It's a future where He says, I make all things new. He doesn't say, I'm going to make new things. I'm going to make the things they are, I'm going to make them new. I'm going to make you new. And the life that you could have had but didn't have because of your sin, I'm going to make new. I'm going to give you the life that you never had. You always hoped that you could have. You wish that you could have. I give it to you. You lost it because of sin. I gained it back for you because of the resurrection. This is the kind of hope that Jesus offers today. And if you've never embraced that hope and what Jesus has done for you, I would encourage you to do it today. If you believe it, you will be transformed. And people won't recognize you anymore. Because you're a new creation. It's the greatest power on earth. The hope that lies in the resurrection. Would you pray with me? Oh, Father, we praise You for Your wisdom. The plan before the foundation of the earth. You knew that we in our sins would be hopeless and helpless. And before the foundations of the earth, Your plan was that Jesus Christ would be crucified, would be buried, and would rise again. And because of His resurrection, we would have the hope of new life. For everyone who puts our faith in Jesus, we would be changed. We would be transformed. And we have yet to see the wonderful promises that lie ahead for us because of Jesus. We praise You for that. We thank You. We love You. Oh, You loved us first. We didn't love You before. We hated You. But Your love changed us. Thank You for Your grace. And so today I pray for the men and women in this room, boys and girls. And if there is anyone here who has never took that first step of faith in looking at what Jesus did, not just what He said, but that He died for our sins and then on the third day He rose again. Lord, would You plant that seed in their heart? Would You not ever let them get away from that single truth of hope? And that today even, that there would be people ready to take that step and to pray and to say, would You save me from the sins and from the lostness that I have been in? That You are the only hope. This is the way of salvation. Oh, I just say to those of you in the room right now, if you don't know Jesus, all you have to do is turn to Him. All you have to do is that you pray, you come and you confess who you are. You confess that you have sinned, that you have rebelled, and you have worshipped all kinds of false idols other than the one true God. And you say, Lord, please forgive me for my sin. Would You save me from that? Would You deliver me? Would You give me new life? And when you give yourself over to Jesus, He will receive you. And He will give you the kind of transforming life that was in Paul and in Peter in the early church. That's what you do to receive this. That's your first step. Heavenly Father, I pray for those in this room who have never done it. Would You give them courage to do that? Would you let them hold your hand and walk through those steps, that they would walk in your ways, and that they would see that you have for them everlasting life that starts today. And Father, I pray for those of us who are part of your body, part of the church. Lord, help us to not take the resurrection and stick it in a drawer and tuck it away till next year. But it would be the primary thing on our minds and on our lips. And when we meet together with one another, that we would tell each other and share the things we're learning about the resurrection of Christ. That we would encourage one another with these words. And that we would lift one another up as a body. Lord, I pray, would you use our church, the churches in our area, pray for the other churches around who are hearing, people who are hearing messages like this, that they would walk away encouraged about the resurrection. And I pray that you would use your church in our area to get the message of the resurrection out so that you would transform the lives of many people in our community. We praise you for transforming our lives. And we ask you to use us to help transform others. Lord, today we celebrate you. We honor you. We praise you. And I pray as we go back home, we go to our families, we go back to our rooms, we get in our cars, that you would constantly remind us of how wonderful Jesus is to us. We thank you for your love and we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. It's great to see you, Grace Point. He is risen. He's risen indeed. You are dismissed. Have a wonderful day and let's think about the resurrection of Jesus.